Into chapter 50, we began this study in the life of Jacob quite a number of months ago, I think almost a year ago. We've been following his life very, very closely through all the varied scenes of that life, through all the changing circumstances of his life, and we now come to take a last look at Jacob, unless, of course, you take the fact that we'll see him in glory. But here is the record of his death and of his burial. And Jacob has stood out, has he not, on the pages of Scripture as one of the great Old Testament figures who makes such a lasting impression upon men and women. It seems that of all the Old Testament characters, Jacob is one that many of the Lord's people easily identify with. We like him because we feel so much that we are like Jacob at times. We try to manage our own lives and manage our own affairs. We try to muddle through, and very often we make a mess of things, as Jacob did. And there is a real sense in which we can see many of the characteristics of Jacob in our own lives. And that, I believe, is why he is one of the more popular characters in Scripture. For all his faults and for all his failings, nevertheless, he is a man who is so very, very likable. There's just something about Jacob that attracts us to him. Well, the writer here, Moses, tells us that the time came for Jacob to die. And before he dies, he has been enabled by God to gather his sons together around his deathbed, and he has been enabled to give each one of them his parting blessing. And we've spent, I think it's 14 studies, looking at the various blessings on the sons of Jacob. And in this very moving and very solemn scene, Jacob has spoken some harsh and some very plain words to some of his sons. He's been more lenient with others. But we are told that for each and every one of them, he gave them a blessing. He blessed them all. That's what we are told in verse 28. Realizing that he's got very, very little time upon the earth, he gives them all his parting blessing. And then he carefully makes his will. Always a good thing to have your will made. My daughter's going to tell me to practice what I preach, but I do have one. He's making his funeral arrangements. If you want to be buried and not cremated, well, make your will and let it be known. And here he is, gathering his sons together, telling them what he wants to be done. And then Moses tells us, in verse 33 of chapter 49, that this weary pilgrim then gathers his feet into the bed, bows his head, and yields up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. It's been a long, very hard at times, and sometimes a very bitter struggle that Jacob has had in his life. He said to Pharaoh that few and evil have the days of my pilgrimage been. But in those days, God has molded him and made him into the kind of man that he wanted him to be. So that at the end of the day, he is now looked upon as Israel, the prince with God. As his outward man has perished, his inner man has been renewed by all the experiences that he has come through. And now he stands before us on the page of Scripture as Israel, the prince with God. And you can imagine how these sons must have stood there and looked with awe and wonder as they watched him die. And with a beautiful simplicity, we are told there in verse 33 that he yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. He didn't yield up the ghost until he had delivered his last sentence, either of admonition or of blessing, to his sons. In other words, his life was immortal until his work was accomplished. So long as he had another sentence to speak, death cannot paralyze his tongue. But inevitably, if the Lord doesn't come, as with all of us, Jacob must die. It is appointed unto every person once to die. And after death, there is the judgment. Now, Jacob's life, as we have seen, has been a long life. It's been an eventful life. But that experience comes upon him, which will come upon each and every one of us. In his earliest years, he had deceived his blind father. But no amount of deception can put off the reality of death. When he was a young teenager, he fled from the presence of his brother Esau, who was angry with him. But there is now a surer and a swifter foot that is coming upon him and closing in on him, from which there is no escape. He had slept with a stone for his pillow, and he had seen the gate of heaven opened, and he awoke from his dream, and he said, "This is none other than the gate of heaven." But now at the end of his life, he realizes that that heaven that he has seen must be entered through a different gate from the one that he saw at Bethel. He must go through the gates of death. He came to a brook called Jabbok, and there we are told that he wrestled with an angel, and he prevailed with the angel of God. Now the angel of death is coming upon him, and he is going to wrestle with the angel of death, and he will not prevail over the angel of death. He has lived in Canaan in tents, surrounded by all his enemies. And the Lord had said of him and to his enemies, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." And all his life he has been secure in the midst of all his enemies. But now the last great enemy for every believer is coming upon him. It is the enemy of death. And it's clear from the narrative that Jacob doesn't argue with the decree of God. And his soul doesn't murmur against what God is doing. He knows he is about to die. He's long since learned that his days were few and evil, and now they come to an end, and he is a man at peace. Now, whenever you read a passage like this, or whenever somebody picks up the phone and rings you, or you get a letter in the post, and you hear the death of any person associated with you, you must always remind yourself that there will come a day when that will happen to you. When you are reading the obituaries in the Herald, remember that one day your obituary will be there. It will be said of you. Now, we often hear of people dying. We often read about people dying. And there is a sense in which we can become inured to it. We can become hardened to it. But the whole message of Scripture is this: prepare to meet your God. Death is coming to you. You must learn not only how to live as a Christian, but you must learn also how to face death as a Christian. It is the most solemn event that will happen to any person, and you've got to let these intimations of the death of other people sober you into the realization that one day it will come to you. And it ill behoves any person to carry on carelessly in life when their life is hanging on a thread. And the person who does not anticipate their own death and prepare for it, Jesus said, is a fool. The rich farmer: "I have all these things laid up for many days." And the Lord said, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. You do not know, but tonight you are going to die." Now God knew. And there is a date in the calendar of God with your name written on it. That is the date that you will die. Now there are a number of lessons that we can learn from this man's life and from his death this morning. And the first is this, and you young people, you're following your leaflet very carefully, and you know that I'm giving you questions now connected with the sermon. So here is the answer to one of the questions. The first thing that we learn about Jacob is this, that he died in faith. He died in faith. When you go into the Epistle to the Hebrews in the New Testament, and Hebrews 11, and there you have the gallery of faith, all the heroes and heroines who died in faith, we read these words: "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. Of all that has taken place in Jacob's life, God, by his Spirit, singles out this incident, and it says of Jacob as a man of faith, I want to point this out to you. I want you to focus in on this scene, that here is this man, and when he came to die, he came to the point of death, and he worshipped God, leaning upon the top of his staff. In other words, the writer to the Hebrews saying, this is one of the greatest acts of faith on the part of this man. He died in faith. Now remember that Jacob was the heir of the promise. He had deceived his brother in order that he might have the birthright. And that promise involved the land, which had been promised to Abraham and to Isaac before him. But that promise has not yet become his possession. Canaan is still occupied by other people. And all that Jacob had throughout his life and when he came to his death was the promise of God that one day the land of Canaan would become his and it would become his through his seed. Now there may have been times in his earlier years when Jacob had hoped to see the fulfillment of the promise. He may have hoped that he would have gone into Canaan and possessed the land of Canaan. But now the years have rolled by and the promise has not been accomplished. But here he is at the end of his life, and his faith is such that he believes that God will keep his word. Look at what it says in chapter 48 and verse 3. Chapter 48 and verse 3. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Now look at chapter 48 and verse 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God shall be with you, and he will bring you again unto the land of your fathers. There is no doubt in this man's mind. God promised me the land, and I am about to die, but God will be with you, and he will bring you into that land. Now look at chapter 49 and verse 29. He charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephraim the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. They buried Abraham and Sarah there, they buried Isaac and Rebekah, and there I buried Leah. Bury me in the land. He had no doubt whatever that God would keep his word concerning the land and concerning the promised seed. Like the psalmist, he knew what it was to say, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Jacob believed God. And these detailed instructions that he's giving to bury him in that particular spot is evidence that he still believed in the promises of God. He saw the burial place just a few feet long and so many feet deep. He saw that plot of ground as a pledge that the future fulfillment of the promises of God would come to pass. So here on his dying bed, he is a man whose faith and trust is still firmly in the promises of God. He's among a great company of people who are able to say, not only that I have fought a good fight, but also I have kept the faith. Wonderful at the end of your life to be able to say, I have kept the faith. Do you remember in verse 18 of chapter 49, that wonderful cry from his heart as he stops in the middle of blessing his sons and he lifts his eyes and his heart to heaven and he says, I have waited all these years for your salvation, O Lord. Now he was a saved man. And what he is doing when he is saying that, I have waited for your salvation,
Peter, in his first epistle, gives us a commentary on that. He says that these men diligently searched. They inquired into these things concerning the Christ who was to come. Jacob did not simply let the word of God roll over him. He pondered the things of God. He thought them through. He yearned, he waited, he anticipated. He waited for that time when the salvation that had been promised would be revealed at the last time. So here is a man who has yearned and waited, longed for this glorious consummation of the promises of God. And he dies as a man of faith. And as the hymn writer says, those who die believing die safely in his love. Now in the second place, Jacob not only died in faith, but he also died in hope. He died in hope. One of the old commentators has said that sometimes God puts his children to bed in the dark. It's an interesting comment. And if, like me, some of you have been at the deathbeds of believers, and I've been at the deathbeds of many believers, and sometimes believers die with very little awareness of what is happening and what lies before them. God puts them to bed in the dark. There are others, and on their deathbed, like Jacob, they can see the glorious reality of the world which is to come. And here is Jacob dying with this sense of great future hope. It's become increasingly clear to him that it wasn't to himself but to his seed that the land would be given. And so he is now fixing his mind and his eyes more firmly upon the heavenly Canaan, of which this earthly Canaan is but a shadow and a type. He knew that God had prepared a heavenly city. He knew that the builder of that city was God, the ruler of that city was God, and the center and the focus of that city was none other than the Lord himself. And his spirit is now yearning for the spirit, for the city of God. He has said to Pharaoh in Egypt, I am a stranger, he says. I am a pilgrim on this earth. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jacob was among those many, many people who greeted the promises of God from afar. He's at the very point of entering into the full realization of everything that he has lived for and longed for and yearned for. And it's quite clear that many of these Old Testament saints knew a great deal about heaven and the world which is to come. They desired, says the apostle, a better, they desired a heavenly country. They looked at the things which were unseen. Even in Jacob's day, he looked at the things which were unseen. He endured like Moses, as if he saw the one who was invisible. He kept on going on because he saw Christ. And that vision of Christ kept him going on. Now these men knew what it was, you see, to stand upon the heights of Pisgah and to view the whole landscape over. And here is Jacob on his dying bed, and the city of God is coming down to him. And he realizes all that lies before him. That is the essence of hope. You're always hoping for that which is future. You can't hope for that which is past. It's past. But if you die in hope, you are dying anticipating that which is to come. So here he is dying, drawing his feet into the bed, but realizing that that is not the end. It is just the beginning. So he died in faith and he died in hope. And in the third place, he died in peace. What more peaceful scene can you get than that described in the last verse of chapter 49? He simply gathered his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered to his people. Now that is not always the portion of God's people, as the commentator says. Sometimes at that point, God puts his people to bed in the dark. If you're familiar with the life of Martin Luther, fought all those tremendous battles in the Reformation. But when you read the last few days of his life, it's very, very sad to read. Darkness was all around him spiritually. Thick clouds seemed to wrap themselves around his soul. And among all the battles that he fought through the Reformation, the greatest battle that he fought was on his deathbed. You read the life of John Knox, it was the very same. John Knox feared the face of no man, and he feared the face of no woman. But on his dying bed, he was troubled with all kinds of disturbing thoughts. And that can happen to a believer. And in the mystery of the sovereign providence of God, sometimes he allows the swelling of Jordan to come right over its banks to the very point where the children of God who are passing through the Jordan at death feel as if they're being overwhelmed. Now, why does God do that? In some way or other, his grace is magnified all the more before men and angels, even when our heart and our flesh are failing. And there are some believers, and God puts them to bed in the dark. But then there are others, and you have someone like Jacob here, who die in the most calm and the most peaceful and the most assured way. And that serenity of heart and mind can very often be a powerful sermon to those who stand by and who watch them. And those of you who are medics and you've been at these kind of situations and you see true believers, and there is a sense in which they are ecstatic before they die. They're in a rapture of joy before they die. It was so with Samuel Rutherford. He was full of glory. It was said of Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. That heaven fills their soul. Psalm 37 and verse 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Behold the end of the death of the perfect man and of the upright. And here is Jacob dying in peace because he knew that his sins were forgiven. That's the only way that you can die in peace. When you know that you're right with God. He knew that his work on the earth was finished. And he knew that his future was as bright as the promises of God. That's a wonderful way to die. Knowing that your sins are forgiven, your work is finished, and your future is sure. It was that mysterious character in the book of Numbers, Balaam, who uttered that amazing statement, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my latter end be like his." An ungodly man. "Let me die the death of the righteous, let my latter end be like his." Now, that's a wonderful aspiration. But if you want to die the death of the righteous, you've got to live the life of the righteous. You can't die the death of the righteous unless you live the life of the righteous. And that only comes in as much as you trust in Jesus Christ. Now here is a lovely example of the death of the righteous. Jacob yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. There is no grasping on to life. Remember one of the earliest influences in my own Christian life as an elderly lady in her 80s in Liverpool. I used to meet with her when I was first converted. You heard and a few other elderly people every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock. We had a prayer meeting, and to hear them pray on their knees before God was a wonderful training ground for me. And I remember visiting her after I'd come to Scotland, went to visit her. And I may have mentioned this before, and she was in a flat in Speke in Liverpool and didn't know that we were coming. And I opened the door and there she was, in bed with her Bible, her hymn book, Sankey's Songs and Solos, and a copy of Golden Bells, and she was praying and worshipping the Lord. Her daughter came to me and she said, "Mr. Hughes, I wonder if you could maybe help me." She said, "The next time the doctor comes, would you mind being with me? Because the doctor is urging me
that she wants, it was a female doctor, she wants to give her an injection. She wants to hasten the end. And she said, the doctor is saying to me that your mother doesn't want to stay in this life and she's got all these fears about the future. And the daughter said, no, my mother's not like that. My mother is a believer. My mother has enjoyed her life. She's not afraid to go. But the doctor was saying, well, I could put her out of all these fears. She said, she's not in any kind of fear. Now that's the situation here with Jacob. He's not grasping onto life. He's not fearful about death. He simply gathers his feet into the bed and he yields up the ghost. It's a glorious, realistic thing for a believer. Simply to breathe out in this world and to breathe in the next. And the reason that Jacob can be so calm about this is that because Jacob knows that he is a child of God. He is the object of the covenant love of God. God has set his love upon him from eternity, has entered into covenant with him to save him and to keep him and to bring him to glory. God has revealed himself to him in this personal way. He has been changed by God from Jacob to Israel. He's known what it is to have this new birth, this sanctification. Now he's going to have this glorification. Jacob knew that it was all of grace and all of God. It was nothing to do with him. And so here at the end of his life, pondering the grace of God in all that has gone on in his life, recognizing that he is the object of God's love and mercy, he is able simply to yield up his life unto death. Now, the covenant, you see, is the glorious thing that you need to focus upon. Notice how he speaks about God in verse 24 as the mighty God of Jacob. Because he was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and he has entered into covenant to be their God, he has made a promise that he will not break, that he will be their God. Now, how often when you've read your Bible have you read that description? The God of Jacob, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. It's a description that's brought tremendous comfort to us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We know that we are like Jacob in so many ways. Jacob's God is our God. But the wonderful thing you see here in Hebrews 11:16, we are told that God is not ashamed to be called their God. It's a tremendous testimony that God says, I am the God of Jacob. I am not ashamed to be called the God of Jacob. I am proud to be known as the God of Jacob. And I am the God of Jacob, not because of who Jacob is or what Jacob has done, but because of my covenant grace, I have promised to be his God. And God has covenanted to save us, to justify us, to sanctify us, and to glorify us. And your salvation this morning doesn't rest upon your works, not even your faith that you believed in Christ. That isn't even part of your salvation. Faith is simply the instrument that God uses to bestow this gift. If you were a beggar sitting at the wayside, and somebody gave you a gift of food or of money, and you put out your hand to take that, does your hand contribute to the gift? Does it contribute to anything? No, that is simply the instrument. And so says the scripture, your faith is simply the instrument whereby you receive the gift of grace in salvation. And God has promised not only to save you, but to keep you, to bring you through death, and to bring you to glory. And in the fullness of time, God took Jacob to the place of sight. He was gathered unto his people. And Jacob would be able to sing with Top Lady, debtor to mercy alone and of covenant mercy I sing. Now let me just draw to a close by mentioning one or two things that some of you may need to hear. And they can be summed up in that 29th verse of chapter 49. I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers.
And that is a clear expression of what happens to believers when they die. Their bodies, invariably in Scripture, where you have the believer having a say over their body, invariably their bodies are buried. The body is treated with great respect and with reverence, because the body, as well as the soul, belongs to Christ, and we have no right whatever to abuse it. I believe that we have no right whatever to burn it. It belongs to Christ, and we are to do with it what Scripture teaches us. It is to be sown in the ground, like a seed. Now, the body is buried. But you notice that the soul of Jacob was gathered unto his people. And some believers have a lot of questions about what this intermediate state of believers is. That is, immediately a believer dies, and before the great resurrection at the end of time when Christ comes and their bodies are raised from the dust of the earth, what is that intermediate state? Are Christians conscious in that intermediate state? Will they be happy in that intermediate state? Do they know one another in that intermediate state? And so on. Well, here are the words on the matter. I, says Jacob, am to be gathered unto my people. Now, it doesn't tell you everything. There is a veil that is drawn across our minds. But here is the veil being lifted in the Scripture. And there are certain things that are being taught. And the first thing is this, that your departed spirit will not enter into its fullest glory until the resurrection of Christ, until the glorious day of Christ on that resurrection morning when your body shall be raised from the dust of the earth. And your body will be raised, and your soul will be reunited with your body, and that body will be transformed and changed so that it is like Christ's glorious resurrected body. But in the meantime, until that moment takes place, you will not be unconscious. You will enter into the presence of the Lord. Because Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present immediately with the Lord. Listen to what the Baptist Confession of Faith says. The bodies of men after death return to dust and undergo corruption or decomposition. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous are then made perfect in holiness. They are received into paradise where they are with Christ, and they look upon the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. The souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torment and under darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. The Scripture acknowledges no other place than these two for the souls separated from their bodies. Now, our Lord, you remember in Matthew 22, said, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. I am not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So that when our Lord spoke that, he is saying, this God that I revealed to you, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, is not the God of those who are dead. Jacob is alive. He is alive at this moment. He is not dead. He is still living in the presence of Christ. Now, the Scriptures are quite clear in these things. As soon as your earthly tabernacle is taken down, you enter into that building of God which has not been made with hands. For me to live, says the Apostle, is Christ, but to die is gain. In other words, you shall know more of Christ in that moment of your death than you've ever known in all of your life. You will know more of Christ then. You will see Christ face to face. Now, obviously, there are many mysteries, and we sometimes puzzle ourselves about the mysteries, but what the Scriptures are saying is this, that death for the believer is not the end. It is simply the beginning. It's a transition. It's a passage. It's an entranceway. Here is death. It's like a porter, it's a tremendous gate, and death is opening the gate for the believer to go through into the presence of Christ. No. This answers the question, does it not? That statement there, that he was gathered unto his people. Sometimes people say, well, shall we know one another in heaven? What would be the thrill and the joy of Jacob to be gathered unto his people if he then didn't recognize them? How can it possibly be a father's home if the children in that home don't know one another? Of course we shall know one another in heaven. Death doesn't usher the believer into some dark, chilly, unfriendly atmosphere. Death is the great reunion within the family. We've been separated from the family. We'll be reunited with the family. We'll be gathered unto our people. That's the glorious lot of every true believer. What a gathering of the ransom there is going to be. But any time any believer enters through the valley of the shadow of death into the presence of Christ, they are reunited with all those who have gone before. Now some, like Jacob, will enter with great joy and rapture. Peter says they shall have an abundant entrance into heaven. Others, like the dying thief, will be saved as if they've been rescued out of a fire. But every true believer will be there. And they will all be gathered as the people of God. And when the trumpets sound on the other side for the last believer, Christ shall arise. There is to be this great momentous event. When the dust of every believer, I don't know how it will happen, but it says it will. It will be reconstituted into glorified, recognizable bodies. Our spirits will be united with those bodies, and we shall be changed into the likeness of Christ. And we shall be with him, and we shall enjoy him forever and forever. Now you may be full of questions about these things. You may wonder whether there is a heaven or whether there is not. You may want to know how you can possibly be sure, how you can die peacefully. Well, ask yourself this question. Can I say honestly, with Judgment Day honesty this morning, can I say that these people of God, such as Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, can I say that these people are my people? All these believing Christians that we've heard about, can I say these people are my people? When you look around you at true believers in this church, can you say that these people, above everything else, for all their faults and failings, they are my people? The great question is, do you believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God? There is an old hymn which says that there are loved ones in the glory whose dear form you often miss. And even as I've been preaching this morning, I've been thinking of numbers of them. Some have sat in these particular chairs, and they're in the glory. When you end your earthly story, will you join them in their bliss? Will the circle be unbroken by and by? One by one they left the circle. One by one they went away. Here the circle has been broken. Will it be complete someday? Will you be there? Are these people your people? Jacob said, I'm dying. Bury me in Canaan, but I'm going to join with my people. I'm going to be united with my fathers. And he yielded up the ghost. He breathed out in this world, and he breathed in the next. And Jacob, at this very moment, is alive in glory, waiting for the redemption of his body. And I trust and pray that when your time comes, as come it will, in that moment, you will die peacefully. Because you die safely in Christ's love. Let us bow together in prayer. Father, how we thank you for the glorious gospel of redeeming grace, that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, has abolished death,
and brought life and immortality to light for all who believe. How we thank you for the glorious words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. O Lord, there are many of us here this morning, and our hearts rejoice in hope like Jacob. We bless you that we belong to your people and we belong to Christ. Should there be any who are outside of that circle and outside of your grace, grant them even now grace to repent and faith to believe, and to close with the offer of God's mercy before ever it is too late. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.